You've got your sheet from last time in front of you. It's two white sheets. It says lesson 14 at the top. We got through about half of it last Sunday for our adult Bible class. And now we need to kind of finish it up or at least extend this particular teaching. As it says at the top, we've been learning how the baptized are to use the law lawfully. The second section of the Christian life, the baptized Christian life, after putting to death the old Adam, is, as I wrote at the top here, that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. We've said the new man is faith. It is belief in Jesus Christ, and it brings forth then, it doesn't need something else to force it. It of itself desires, it wants to love its neighbor, it wants to serve others. And so we say the spirit, the new spirit that's been placed in us, the new man, is that which brings forth fruits of the spirit, which are truly good works. They're done out of thankfulness, not to try to get anything else. We ran into a little problem last Sunday. Under A, talks about how the law can produce works. We call these works of the law. But B, only the gospel can produce faith, which brings forth good works. These are rightly called the fruits of faith. Well, we've got a controversy. We got a little argument then. In the box off to the right, it deals with the three uses of the law. And I've heard that some people want to use the law for this Christian life, and we're just not going to do it. We are gospel Lutherans, and so we're going gospel all the way, right? The law is this rotten thing that forces people to obey. It terrifies, it mortifies. When you obey the law, it's simply putting the image of Moses upon it. It's not really works, it's works of the law. And so we just want to get rid of the law. There's three uses of the law. Let's take a look at those. First of all, there's the curb. It restrains sin by fear of punishment, right? Or promise of rewards. We know that if that produces something, it's definitely not good works. It's just works of the law. If you do something out of fear, if you obey the teacher when she's watching you, but when she turns her back, you'll do whatever you want to do. That's not really a change. That's just a work of the law. Or if it's just in order to get something, that is, I'm really nice to my neighbor because I want them to think nice of me. That's just self-serving. So obviously we're not going to use the curb on these believers. The mirror is done to reveal sinful nature and sin. All right, I have sin and it showed me my sin, but now I have a Savior. So we're done with that use of the law. And the only thing left is a guide to provide and to tell us what to do. But we don't need that either, do we? Because we got the Spirit inside of us, and the Spirit is just motivating and telling us what to do. So we're done with the law, right? You might go down the street and get law at church, but in this church, no more law, just gospel.
So what you're saying is that law stuff isn't very loving.
That law stuff, she said, isn't very loving. Right, that's exactly right. When we want to be, we want stuff to come out of love for God. What about this controversy?
So we're perfect now, is that right?
Well,
no longer sin.
You know, if we would only have more gospel and follow the Spirit, there'd be a whole lot less sinning going on around here. You know, but you know, now with the law, I can get you to do stuff, but again, it's not good work. So, you know, I don't think the law is going to stop sinning around here. I don't think it's going to help to add more law. Mark?
My old man's going, oh boy.
Your sinful nature is getting really excited about all this gospel. Well, what? Tell me about that. What's your sinful nature think when I just said we're not going to have law anymore?
To not watch it and think what I can get away with here.
We can go into a woman's bathroom.
We can finally.
My God.
Wow. I'm not going there.
Yeah, no more law.
My sinful nature has lots of plans, but really the bathroom is not. I don't know that that's really high on his list, you know.
All you hear about
them. Yeah, I know it. I know it. They're just not reaching high enough. That's the problem. Karn.
Without the law, then we have no need for the gospel.
And... Well, I had the law. Without the law, we have no need for the gospel. You're right. I had the law, showed me my sin, but I've moved on to the gospel now. Now I know the Savior. And so we're going to set the law aside. I don't think you guys are convinced at my little monologue here at the beginning.
It comes back and smacks us in the face again, doesn't it?
What about this law? Should we set it aside? Are we done with it? Sometimes you read through and you hear Paul, and it really sounds as if, and sometimes the Jews complained about the Christians, which said, you know, you're getting rid of Moses altogether. You're getting rid of the law altogether. And that's what they accused the Christians of, that it was somehow the law was bad, the gospel's good. And so, Karen?
The problem with laying the law aside or not needing it or whatever, however we want to put it, is it exists. And it's not ours to lay aside, and we cannot lay it aside because it just is. It's the truth. And
that is very true. The law is... built into the conscience. It's built into natural law. It's a part of this world. Now, as we teach about the kingdom of Christ and things of that sort, but in this world, you know, if you don't work, you won't eat. If you don't, you know, I mean, there, it's built into this world. I mean, you can try to have your ideology in which you deny it, but you're going to find that, you know, it's going to create other problems, or it's, you know, it never really takes care of that. Tony, and then Pastor.
I usually like to go back to what Jesus may have. He's just clarified almost every one of these problems. What did he say? I did not come to get rid of the law?
Yes!
But to fulfill it. He's the only one that could fulfill it. But if he didn't get rid of the law, why should we?
Very good. Oh, Tony says, I like to go back to Jesus. Yes, my monologue does not agree with Jesus. We got a problem. In fact, it doesn't agree with the Holy Scriptures either. And so when our Savior comes and says, I did not come to get rid of the law. If you look, I'm going to go to Pastor Room, but if you look at your Romans, the back of your first page, indeed, even the Apostle Paul finally gets to the point in which he says, so are we going to get rid of the law? Look at the third passage down, Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? In other words, does faith trump it? Does faith trump the law and it becomes void? We have it no more? Now, Paul says certainly not. On the contrary, we establish, maybe uphold would probably be a better way, we actually uphold the law as Christians. We don't throw it away. We don't say, well, no, I'm under gospel. I'll have no law at all, thank you. Just as Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. I didn't come to abolish it. I didn't come to throw it away. So it doesn't agree with Paul either. But we do need to say, then, how are we going to use this law lawfully? Pastor, you had a hand.
Well, you're probably going to go here in a little while. But
lead me in.
Part of the problem is that as long as we breathe air in and out, we can never be free of sin. We do sin. And we need the restraints of the law to point that out. Hence the second use of the law. It's a mirror to reveal our sinfulness to us.
Go to page 3. It says, Formula of Concord, pretty well in the middle of the page. Article 6, concerning of the third use of the law. The status controversiae, the principal question. There was a controversy, I told you. Maybe it wasn't in our congregation in the last week, but it was back around before 1580, in which the Lutherans were trying to figure this out. What about this law and gospel? And there were some who said, just like my monologue, that we're going to set the law aside. And the first use, it said, was fine for the unbelievers, but we're not unbelievers. And the second use, fine, it showed us our sin, but now we have a Savior. And the third use was about this guide for holy living, telling us how we ought to live. And there were some who said, no, we don't use the third. There is no third use. We don't have it. Now, I can tell you that I have seen in the last 5 years or so, it was a hot topic at seminary and all the entire time I've been a pastor, and I've seen it again just recently, in which people have said, and I'm telling you, Lutherans who claim to be conservative who have said, no, there's no third use of the law. And there's some things we can argue about, but this is in the Book of Concord, guys. This is, you know, what determines whether you're Lutheran or not. And so let me read the opening paragraph. Since the law was given to men for three reasons. First, that thereby outward discipline might be maintained against wild, disobedient men, and that wild and intractable men might be restrained as though by certain bars. Secondly, that men thereby may be led to the knowledge of their sins. Thirdly, that after they are regenerate, after we've come to be born again in Christ, and much of the flesh notwithstanding cleaves to them, so we still got a sinful nature, they might on this account have a fixed rule according to which they are to regulate and direct their whole life. A dissension has occurred between some few theologians concerning the third use of the law. Namely, what's the controversy? Whether it is to be urged or not upon regenerate Christians. The one side has said yea, the other side has said nay. Now, they didn't argue about the first use. Sure, those who have no fear of God, they simply need to be restrained by the law. The second use, that we use it to show us our sins. They said, well, of course, the law will always show us our sins. That's what it's for, and that's its only use. And then they, for the Christian, and they would say that the third use, and some said, no, Christians don't need a rule or a guide to show them how to live. They now have the Holy Spirit, who tells them and motivates them, and as we talked about these fruits of the Spirit, they don't need that. That was the controversy. It was not about the first and second use. Karin, do we still need to know our sins? Sure we do. Right? But to say to a Christian, here's the way you ought to live, and then to give them a guide or a rule, said, no, don't do that. So I'm going to have a sermon. I'm going to get up and I'm going to say, you have, we are supposed to hear the word of God, and we're supposed to pray. You're not doing this, so I'm going to use the law to show you your sin. Then I'm going to give you the gospel that Jesus has forgiven you for your neglect of the word of God. And then, So, do I say to you, now come to church, right? There are guides in the back. You want to know what to read? I've got guides for you, how to live your life. Christians ought to pray daily, and so I give you a third use. Or do I, no, I can't give you any law. At this point, I simply let the Holy Spirit guide you, because I can't give you third use of the law. Karen?
Are we expecting the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and we're to trust it even if it speaks outside of Scripture then?
My Holy Spirit doesn't do that. Your Holy Spirit doesn't either. Now, if the Holy Spirit is in you, is He going to lead you to worship Baal? Is He going to lead you to gratify? Not the Holy Spirit. He never does that. The Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the Trinity. So yes, I think we ought to trust the Holy Spirit only does that which is right. Right?
So we don't have to check it against Scripture when we get the...
Now wait, you said the Holy Spirit. You can check the Holy Spirit against Scripture. You can check Jesus against, Jesus won't lead you astray. The Heavenly Father, He never leads us outside of Scripture either. This is the Trinity. It's one God. They always. So, I don't think that's going to, if you trust in God, that won't lead you astray.
So then why don't I like the Pope?
Because you're not trusting in those.
I love this at home. Do you ever have this at home where, mom starts chewing on one kid, and the other kids immediately pipe in, they pile it on heavier, you're supposed to take out the trash. Yeah, and you're supposed to take out the trash daily. Yeah, and you haven't been doing what you know what I mean? As soon as one person, jumps on someone, everybody else piles on, right? Tony got it, Yeah, I got it. I know exactly what you need to do.
Speaking through the Pope.
No.
Isn't that what he claims?
Oh.
That's beside the point. Is the Holy Spirit speaking through the Pope?
No.
No. How do you know that?
Because it's not consistent with Scripture.
Because what he's teaching is not consistent with the Scriptures. Right. So the Holy Spirit cannot be speaking through him.
Right.
Because it's not consistent with the Scriptures.
So, Karen, when there is something inside you desiring to lead you outside of the Scriptures, you can be sure it's not the Holy Spirit. Now, you were thinking that, and I was putting some words in your mouth as well, and Tony was jesting along with me and helping out. But we do have a problem there, don't we? Because that's not the only, it's not just the Holy Spirit that speaks up. Right? That is a problem.
It goes back to when Pastor Roon says, we're still breathing.
We're still breathing. And that means we've got a sinful nature and we're carrying it along. And so you're right, there's a little problem with the sinful nature speaking up as well.
The Holy Spirit, we know He works through the Word and the sacrament. The Word has a law in it. He didn't, declare it null and void. And so, isn't the Holy Spirit also working through the law? If the law is in the Scriptures, then the Holy Spirit does work through that. And although I'm forgiven, I'm always, that sinful nature in me wants to keep me away from where the Holy Spirit works. So I need to be told, encouraged to engage in all things that would be around God's Word, like going to church and having prayers.
So let me give this, let me untangle my knot that I tied. Dan's absolutely right. If I've got a, if I'm breathing, as Luther says in a couple spots, you know, check and see if you still have flesh and blood. Well, then you know you got a sinful nature. If, however, and it's not true, but if you could get rid of the sinful nature, the Holy Spirit does not need the law. That is true. The Holy Spirit needs no guide, no rule.
Because it's God.
Well, right. And so if God puts His Holy Spirit within you and you had no sinful nature, you would love your neighbor. And you would not need a guide for it at all. That is absolutely true. And so I don't want to put down what God has placed and what God is doing, and you would say, create in me a new heart. That new heart does not need the law. Absolutely true. But what do I got? I got a mixed bag in me, and I've got a sinful nature in me. And so guess what? There's going to be conflicting and fighting and this going on. And guess what? The Holy Spirit is going to use the law and the gospel in order to regulate. And what does that mean? Well, that means He's going to use the law to point out where this sinful nature is getting in the way, where it's speaking up. As a Christian, I still have the sinful nature going along with me. And so, even though I believe in Jesus, even though I desire to follow Christ, I am not going to know how I am to live and where I'm at, and my sinful nature is going to say to me some suggestions on how to take care of things. And if I follow that, I'm going to be misled. Let me keep going. Bottom of page 3. The true Christian doctrine concerning this. We believe, teach, and confess that although men truly believing in Christ and truly converted to God have been freed and exempted from the curse, so we're no longer cursed to hell, we're no longer damned, we've been exempted from the coercion of the law, that is, we're no longer having to be forced to do this, they are nevertheless on this account, are not on this account without law, but have been redeemed by the Son of God in order that they should exercise themselves in it day and night, that they should meditate, turn it over, upon God's law day and night, and constantly exercise themselves in its observance. Psalm 1, Psalm 119. For even our first parents, Adam and Eve, before the fall, did not live without law, who had the law of God written also into their hearts, because they were created in the image of God.
You need to explain what exercise means.
You haven't been exercising? You told my wife you gave up on exercising.
That's right, I did.
Exercising. Working yourself in the, what, application of this? To yourself? Is that always fulfilling? No. but there is an applying one to the other in which you say, you know, all right, we're going to try to do 10 push-ups. You know, maybe one and a half later we go, well, didn't go so well.
But tomorrow you're going to try again.
But tomorrow I may try again and do one. Because I'm so sore from trying one and a half. But then I'm going to try it again. You're right. I'm going to exercise myself in this. We believe, teach, and confess that the preaching of the law is to be urged with diligence, not only upon the unbelieving and the impenitent, but also upon true believers who are truly converted, regenerate, and justified by faith. I need to urge the law upon you. For although they are regenerate and renewed in the spirit of their mind, and that is true, we don't want to deny that, yet in this present life, this regeneration renewal is not complete, but only begun, and believers are, by the spirit of their mind, in a constant struggle against the flesh. That is, against the corrupt nature and disposition which cleaves to us unto death. I put in bold, on account of this old Adam, which still inheres in the understanding, the will, and all the powers of man, it is needful that the law of the Lord always shine before them. And I highlighted this by putting two indentions here. The first one is this. Why do we need it? Well, because of the old Adam, but further. In order that they may not from human devotion institute wanton and self-elected cults, that they may frame nothing in a matter of religion from the desire of private devotion and may not choose divine services not instituted by God's word. What's the old Adam going to do? He's going to say, fine, you're saved, great. Here would be a good way for you to exercise your Christianity, and the old Adam will make up stuff for you. It would be great for you to crawl to church on your knees. That would be a wonderful service, a service to God. And everybody else is going to look at you and go, wow, look at their knees. Right? Where did this come from? Is this pleasing to God? Not at all. Who made this up? The old Adam. Right? The old Adam's going to come up with something. He's going to say, what God really wants you to do is to offer him up the sacrifice of the Mass. It's a sacrifice. You give it up to God, and if you give it up to God, then he pays you off. He's pleased with what you did, and he'll give you stuff. That's made up by the old Adam. Who decided that this was right? Well, guess what? The law will let us know this doesn't agree. The Holy Spirit will teach us this is not right. Next one. Likewise, that the old Adam also may not employ his own will, but may be subdued against his will, not only by the admonition and threatening of the law, but also by punishment and blows, so that he may follow and surrender himself captive to the Spirit. You need the law not just once to show you your sin, then you become saved and you're done. You need the old law to keep doing what? Killing the old Adam. To continue, you need the law to show you where he is, come back to life again. Where he is, continuing to try to lead you astray. I'll keep going. Now, as regards the distinction between works of the law and fruits of the Spirit, we talked about that, right? There's difference between works of the law and fruits of the Spirit. Did I have another? No, I guess I didn't. We believe, teach, and confess that the works which are done according to the law are and are called works of the law as long as they are exhorted from man by urging the punishment and threatening of God's wrath. Fruits of the Spirit, however, are works which the Spirit of God who dwells in believers works through the regenerate, and which are done by believers so far as they are regenerate. That is, they're done spontaneously and freely, as though they knew of no command, threat, or reward. For in this manner, the children of God live in the law and walk according to the law of God, which St. Paul in his epistles calls the law of Christ and the law of the mind. Thus the law is and remains both to the penitent and to the impenitent, both to regenerate and unregenerate men, one and the same law, namely the immutable will of God, and the difference, so far as concerns obedience, is alone in man. What's it saying? These works of the law, you're not going to be able to. Can you tell the difference between the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the law? No. You look at your neighbor, there's both sitting beside you in church, and you cannot tell. The only way, as it says here, it's in the man. And, you know, unless they're talking, and they may lie to you, who knows. You know, are they doing this just because they're being forced to do it by the law, by their wife, by whatever, or are they doing it out of faith? You can't tell. The difference is inside them.
Oftentimes you can't even tell in yourself.
Yes, absolutely. Which is where I'm going next. At the bottom, last part. One who is not yet regenerate does for the law, out of constraint and unwillingly, what it requires of him. as also the regenerate do according to the flesh. Uh-oh. But the believer, so far as he is regenerate, does without constraint and with a willing spirit that which no threatenings, how severe of the law, could ever extort from him. So, we've got the law and the gospel. And yes, we still use the law. And we still need third use of the law. We still need the law whenever we say, well, now I'm saved. What would God desire? What does he want? I want to please God. What does he want me to do in this situation? You know, my neighbor just harmed me. What does God want me to do? Does he want me to eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth? Does he want me to forgive? Does he want me to, you know, call the authorities? Does he want, what does he want me to do? And so we have to go and we have to say, I want the law, the third use of the law, to show me what would be pleasing in this particular situation. So we do use the law. We do use third use of the law. So I'm going to go back to my sermon. You ready? You've not been praying. You've not been reading the Word, hearing the Word of God, meditating on God's Word. You're a sinner. Gospel. Jesus died for you. He took away your sins. He perfectly kept the law for us, right? Now, as I move to third use of the law, I might tell you that you are to come to church, hear the Word of God. I've got services planned. Come and receive God's Word. Go home and put your paper aside till you get God's Word read. And I might tell you what to do. You look at yourself and you say, okay, do I want to hear God's Word and pray? And if I want to, am I being forced to do it? Or is this coming spontaneously out of love?
How do you know?
Well, I'm looking to see. Mark, check, just look inside. You know, you're not used to this, Mark. Look inside yourself and see your feelings and your emotions and what you desire.
Baloney.
What's the problem?
The problem is you're always a sinner and you can't even know your own. The only reason you do stuff for yourself.
Okay.
You hide the truth even from yourself.
Correct. The sinful nature and it is so mingled. I can't make the distinction. I can't figure this. You know. Yes, God's word can divide joints and marrow. It can divide this thing. But you would say, in myself, can I separate this out? No, I can't. So, do I wait until I get the spontaneous free? No.
Only if you're one of those people who think that, well, you're without sin unless you're saved. Yeah.
Right. I can't do that. So what do I do? Well, I get up in the morning and I go, well, it's Sunday morning.
I should be in church.
Right? If I find that I'm simply doing this out of coercion.
I go anyway.
And then I ask for
what? Oh. Why do I go anyway? I go anyway because...
Because you know you need to be there for forgiveness.
I got a sinful nature. And guess what? If I see a sinful nature in me, I'm going to put it to death. In fact, as it says, not only am I going to apply the law to that old Adam, I'm going to apply blows and punishments. I'm going to kick that old Adam out into the car. I'm going to kick him all the way to church. You know, he didn't want to be here this morning, but I brought him along. What? Well, yeah. That's what needs to happen. What if I genuinely desire, you know, I'm sitting in church, I'm really happy to be here.
Don't get too proud of yourself.
Right. I don't want to deny that, but you're right. What happens then?
Yeah, don't start thinking, old man.
Pretty soon we kind of go, wow. I am really getting better here, you know? One push-up yesterday and I got three today. Woo! How many have you done? You gave up on exercise. Right? And so you begin, be careful. As soon as you begin to look at that, what do you say?
You did it then.
Right. And so then I kind of go back and I kind of go, what was it? Well, I'm pretty sure it was that chocolate cake I ate last night. Because I could only do one before. Now I eat chocolate cake and now I can do three. And we come up with what? All of these great ideas, right? Oh, it must have been that plan I had for holy living, right? And that's why I'm doing so much better. And we don't put it upon the law and the gospel. We pretty soon, it becomes pride. It becomes us. Yes, Karen.
Well, because I have good emotions, I can't say that's the Holy Spirit. But I can count it as a gift from God.
Right, absolutely. When I say that, when you find that you're sitting in the pew and you're actually glad to be here, you give thanks. You know, you don't point to yourself. You say, thanks, Lord, for providing, you know, great. I'm glad. I hope it happens 3 out of 4 Sundays, but it may not. But that's not my concern. Because I'm going to deal with me, the old Adam, the new man. I'm going to continue to put one to death. I'm going to continue to rise to live that new life. And both law and gospel are going to be applied to me. I'm not going to put one away, but we're going to use them both.
I think when you've got an opportunity to love your neighbor, it's like you said, you give thanks. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this opportunity to love my neighbor. And I'm not going to think about it too much more after that. And I'm just going to go forth with it. Because if I think about it too much, then I'm going to start dissecting, oh, did I do this out of love or law? I don't care. I'm just, thank you, Lord, for giving me that opportunity and help my sinful thoughts to never enter into the situation.
What I was trying, and hopefully I've untangled today, what I tried last week to try to show was in connection with that setting up greeters kind of thing. The law is not the problem. In fact, as we walk through Romans, we're going to see that Paul says, no, the law is good. The law is not bad. I'm a rotten sinner. The law is not bad. Nevertheless, we are not to use the law to try to bring forth the new life. We use the law to put to death our sin. We use the law to show us how to live. But we don't want to attribute that. And when Karin says, I don't want to think about it too much. Tell me what to do and I'm going to go to church. If I see it pop up, fine. If I don't, I'm not going to spend, the next hour in church checking my temperature. Well, do I like it or not? Nope, I like it. Oh, well, Kyrie, nope, didn't like it. How am I doing right now? Now the old, you know, I'm not going to be testing the waters too much. What am I going to do? It's time to come hear God's word. And I'm going to hear the word of God. But I'm not going to try to force the law to make me do this, nor do I want to make it so that I define my box. That's usually what we do with the law. We try to either, we try to make the law do what we want with it. And the law doesn't do what we want. The law does whatever God wants it to do. And we can't do it. And so what happens is this. You're not loving your neighbor. Law. Christ forgives you for your lack of love. Now, let me give you the law. This coming Sunday, you two are greeters. Go love your neighbor. Well, that's okay. That's not a problem in and of itself. But now what happens? How do I deal with the rule, the guide, how do I deal with this? Well, okay, now what do I have to do? Yeah, I can think a whole lot about this, or I can, you know, use this to say, good, I'll be loving one Sunday out of 12 and I won't have to do it. I mean, we tend to, It's a matter of using the law lawfully. I don't want to be checking my temperature, but I do want to let the law show me where I've messed up. And guess what? That happens a lot. Okay? So I struggle with the law because I need to learn to be loving. I struggle with the law when I'm greeting people and smiling at them, and I've never been lovier than I have this Sunday morning, right? Which all of a sudden I got it all messed up. And then next Sunday, you know, I'm struggling. What happens? Use the law, but use it lawfully. You know, when we say, well, how do I live? All right, like this. And yet, as soon as I tell you, here's how you are to live, and I say, well, this is just a rule or a guide, what happens? It becomes a mirror that shows you your sin, which then leads you back to putting the old Adam to death. In other words, this process of dying to sin and rising to life comes from the law and gospel, and it's something that God works in our life. As soon as we, as you said, think about it, what that means is as soon as we try to direct this, I'll decide when I kill and when I rise again, I'll decide this, that's when it gets messed up. That's when we decide we're going to use it in a certain way. We'll put the law in a box. That's a problem. Questions? I didn't get through, but if you take a look at Romans section, I don't want to use an entire Bible class for this. Let me walk you through in a matter of 3 minutes, kind of as a summary for this. Romans 3, at the very top of the page, page 2. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. That's the mirror. What does God do? Show us our sins. Can anybody boast? No, every mouth is stopped by the law. Romans 3:28, we conclude a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. If you are declared righteous, if you are saved, it's not by obeying the law. It's by trusting in Jesus. And so here it is, apart from anything that the law caused you to do, that's not what saved you. It was Jesus. Romans 3:31, Paul says, do we then make void the law? Do we get rid of it? Do we not need it? Certainly not. We uphold the law. We establish it. We want to keep it. Romans 6, what shall we say then? If we're baptized Christians, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Now that I'm saved, can I do whatever I want? No, I'm not going to live in sin, because if I got the Holy Spirit is not going to let me live in sin. He's always going to be fighting it. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. That is what is going to happen. If you look at yourself and say, sin is rampant and I have no desire to stop it, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always going to be having lordship. It's going to be exerting itself. Romans 6:15-18. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Going on down to verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet, it says, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What's going on? Even though we were under this, the Holy Spirit now is working through our heart, and yes, we are following the doctrine that was given to us. We are following the teachings of God's Word from the heart. I'm giving thanks for that, that still is putting to death the old Adam. Romans 7, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, those were the things that were working. Going on down to the boldness, but now that we've died, we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. There is a change, and God is working that in us, but it's going to be a fight. Romans 7, what does Paul say now that he's got this fight going on inside himself? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. So I'm not going to call the law sin. It's not a bad thing. I need it to show me where there's sin. In fact, going on to verse 8, he says, even if it's producing in me all manner of desire, even though the law comes to me in the sinful nature, says, that sounds like a good idea, I think I'll do it. The law brings death, which is not a bad thing, because I need my old Adam to die. Verse 12, Therefore, the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. But the problem is, I'm not holy, just, and good completely. So when the law shows me that, what does he say? Well, he comes on down in Romans 7, 13 to 15. Sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. I need the law to show me how bad my sinful nature is. I'm carnal, I'm sold under sin. Going on down, I agree with the law that it is good. I'm going to keep going, 17. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. That's why I need the law, to show me that. And so Paul says, I agree, even though it keeps showing me my sinfulness, it's a good thing. Thank you for showing that to me, so that I won't follow it. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. That's what the Holy Spirit is. That's the new man that's daily emerging and arising and continuing to put to death the old. Go over to page 3. His conclusion then is this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are not under condemnation. How do we walk according to the Spirit? We use the law to show us our sins and kill him off. We use the gospel to save us. We use the third use of the law to teach us how to live. There is no condemnation. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is working through the Word to teach us. And it is to that we return. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. These are the sons of God. This is the baptized life. Let's conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, continue to lead us by your Holy Spirit, that we may not walk according to the law, but according to the Spirit's guiding. And yet, lead us that we may not trust in our emotions or in our that which is inside of us, but that we would always regulate our life by meditating upon the law and the gospel, the Word of God, that we might put to death the old man, and that trusting in you, we might go forth to hear the Word and love our neighbor. Keep us that we might not try to be the leader, the boss, the one who regulates this thing, but that we might receive your guiding. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord.